The next time campaign meetings had to be extended was a good example of how God is in control of every part of human life, even the media. All of a sudden, there was even more media interest than usual. Billy Graham turned up at the meeting one night, and instead of the small selection of local reporters, there were journalists and photographers everywhere. It was a bit confusing at first, until someone came up to Billy and explained, "You've been kissed by William Randolph Hearst." In the reporter's hand was a piece of paper that looked as though it had been torn off a wire transfer machine. On it were just two words, "Puff Graham." What on earth did that mean? And who was William Randolph Hearst? And why was he kissing people? Well, William Hearst was a millionaire. He owned 28 newspapers and 18 magazines. Even from his sickbed, William Hearst was in charge of a very lucrative media empire. He had umpteen editors just waiting to get instructions from him. His word was law. So being kissed by William Randolph Hearst meant that you were going to be given a lot of really good media attention. And that was what happened to Billy Graham. How did this all happen? What made William Randolph Hearst decide to make Billy a national celebrity? Well, among his large staff, William Hearst had a middle-aged maid named Hedla, who always listened to Songs in the Night. When Billy Graham was in Los Angeles, she went along to several of his meetings, and then one morning, while she was helping to make Mr. Hearst's bed, he questioned her about the young preacher. "What's your opinion of him?" The maid gave such a glowing and enthusiastic account of the meetings and of Billy Graham himself that Hearst was soon giving his editors explicit instructions to puff Graham. This was a Hearst expression his editorial staff understood very well. Billy Graham was to get the maximum publicity. So 28 newspapers and 18 magazines were told to talk up the young evangelist, give him more column space and better editorials. As a result, Hearst's editors and reporters flocked to the evangelistic meetings, and as soon as they started doing that, all the other newspapers jumped on the bandwagon. Soon Billy's name was known right across America, and articles were appearing in major magazines such as Time and Life. As everyone wanted to find out who this Billy Graham was and what he had to say for himself, even more people began to flock to the meetings in Los Angeles. Criminals and con men, actors and sports personalities, people from all walks of life decided to go and hear Billy, and they were really going to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. It wasn't the messenger that was important, but who that message was about, Jesus Christ. Many who came because of their curiosity left the meetings with their lives changed and their hearts turned towards the living, loving Savior. Sins forgiven, eternal life, and the blood of Christ shed for sinners were Billy's subjects. He didn't change the Word of God or preach a different gospel to make it easier for the Los Angeles crowd to stomach. The man who was in the middle of this media frenzy and public interest was still the same Billy who had knelt before the Lord accepting the authority of Scripture. He was still the same young man who had preached in Baptist churches across North Carolina. He'd come a long way since the days when he'd practiced on squirrels and rabbits. But his gospel was the same, because it was the same good news of Jesus Christ and the cross that had saved Billy at his first evangelistic meeting all those years ago in Charlotte. When Ruth went west to visit her husband during the last couple of weeks of the evangelistic camp.